I just want to inform us as to what my intention is, what exactly I would like to attempt to do this morning through the ministry of the Word of God. We've been talking quite a bit about love, or we've heard quite a bit about love, and rightly so. The very communion feast is a tremendous example of God's love for us. However, that love has to be reciprocated. It's a love we receive to give. It's not a love we receive to keep, but it is a love we receive to give. So my intention this morning, and I'm going to attempt to do that in two occasions, today, this morning, and on the 13th of August, as I am rescheduled to speak. In my own experience as an elder and as a believer, I would have discovered that one of the, or the most fundamental, and the Apostle Paul would have highlighted that in 1 Corinthians 13. The most fundamental material in the construction of God's house is love. And we thank God for men of God who committed and devoted themselves to the study of the Word and to minister to us consistently as it relates to the truth of God's Word. And we thank God for all the activities that we can be involved in and ways that we can serve God. We heard about the gospel outreach. I am a huge proponent of the gospel. People need the Lord. However, the Apostle Paul says all these efforts without love is futile. In fact, the psalmist says, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the construction and the work of the Lord, the number one motivation should be love. God's love for us, and then love one for another. Especially when we look at it from a local standpoint, an assembly standpoint, and you consider the structure of the assembly, especially the saints' love and appreciation for the elders who have the oversight over them, and the elders' love and appreciation for the believers. Because let us understand one thing. The family of God, whether universal, the church of God, or local, it is not an organization. It is not something God thought of after men fell. The church, you and I, this church, Good Tidings Assembly, was in the mind and on the heart of God for eternity past. We need to understand that. And I believe when we understand that God loved you and God loved me before we were born and before He created the universe, make a huge difference. That's what we want to look at this morning. Predestination, in the words of our Lord Jesus. Predestination is not necessarily a New Testament doctrine. Our Lord Jesus taught it, and He spoke about it, and He made a tremendous amount of statements and declarations as it relates to God's purpose and plan for you and for me. I want you to understand and to appropriate how special you are to God, because that is what will make the difference. So like I said, my motive is to foster a greater love relationship between the elders and the believers. By considering, by looking at in the words of our Lord Jesus, the invincible purpose of God in our salvation, and how our salvation was not an afterthought, but a calculated work of the Almighty before the foundation of the world. Well calculated, not an afterthought. The scripture reminds us that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, was slain before the foundation of the world. What does that say to you? It is not a question that of Adam and Eve failing, and then God begins to wonder, what can I do to save them? What can I do to save creation? What can I do to save those who were created in my own image? And then the idea of the sacrifice came. In fact, because of God's foreknowledge, because of God's sovereignty, the sacrifice was offered before the fall of man. So in other words, as men fell, the opportunity and the privilege and the blessing of their forgiveness was already waiting for them. It's amazing. So God's purpose in our salvation, before the foundation of the world, is unchangeable. He chose you. He chose me. No devil and no amount of demons could have stopped our salvation from coming to fruition. Incredible. So we are going to look at, in the words of our Lord Jesus, how special we are to God. John 6:37-39. And that's you. I just want you to consider the words of our Lord Jesus, the one whom we came to worship, the one that gave his life for us. The one that took our place, Peter says, the just for the unjust. Oh my, if you are here and you do not have a relationship with him, today is the day you must do that. Today is the day you must consider that great love wherewith Christ loved you. Before we read from John chapter 6, just want to make a few declarations here. Before the creation of the universe, God thought of you. I want you to focus on these realities and these truths. God thought of you before he created the universe, and he fixed his gaze on you, and he chose you for himself. For himself. Not me for my wife, or my wife for me, for himself. You are God's. And no one else. He did not choose you because you're already in Christ on your own doing. He didn't say, this gentleman is so righteous. Such an upright guy, and I'm going to choose him. No. He didn't choose you because you were in Christ on your own doing. He chose you that you might be in Christ. And neither did he choose you because he saw you as a believer. He chose you so that you might become a believer. He did not choose you because you chose him. He chose you to choose him. He did not choose you because you were holy or good. We heard that, I think, earlier on. He chose you that you might become holy and good. So let's go to the text. Our first observation in the words of our Lord Jesus is in John chapter 37, and where he says, "Everything that the Father giveth me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me. That of everything that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but I will raise it up on the last day." Number one, we belong to God before we belong to Jesus. As you consider God's plan of salvation and the way he worked it out in time, we understand, according to the words of our Lord Jesus, we belong to God before we belong to him. So you're talking about him as our Savior, him as 100% man, him as Jesus, him as the Savior of the world. We belong to an eternal God, so we belong to God for all of eternity. He says, "Everything that the Father have given me, so for the Father to have given our Lord Jesus, us, as his children, and as his friend, as you would call his disciples, and as his brothers, would have to belong to God first." You understand that? You belong to God, the creator of heaven and earth. The psalmist was kind of baffled about that reality when he said, "What are men that thou art mindful of? And why are you visiting man?" But it is man God created in his image that belong to him, that is his. That's why you are special. Romans chapter 8:30 reminds us that who God did predestined, he also called. We belong to God speaks to predestination. God calling us, Jesus says, "And the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out." Now this is not our doing. It is a supernatural transaction by the Holy Spirit of God left to man on his own. In fact, the Apostle Paul reminds us that no man seeks after God. The writer of Hebrews says the children of Israel did not make it into the promised land because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a dangerous sin. It is the unpardonable sin. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and die in unbelief, you will end up in hell. It's a dangerous sin. It's the worst sin a man can commit. It's the sin of unbelief. It is the only sin that cannot be forgiven if you die in a state of unbelief. Do you believe Jesus Christ this morning is the Son of God? And do you believe that he loved you and he gave himself for you? Do you believe this morning, if you call upon him, that he will deliver you from the clutches of Satan and the very jaws of hell? Do you believe he loved you? Or will you continue to disbelieve in God and die in this unbelief condition and not make it to the promised land, just like the children of Israel? So we belong to God before we belong to Jesus. Everything that the Father has given me comes to me. So let us say then, secondly, that we are God's gift to his Son. We are God's gift to his Son. It says in John 17, 6 and 9, "I have revealed your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me." Oh, how precious is that? to know that I am God's gift to his son. He says, they were yours. You gave them to me. They were in the world. And he said, you gave them to me and they have followed your word. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you have given me. Not the world. I am asking on behalf of those whom you have given me. Because they are yours. I mean, if that does not do something or begin to do something to you, I don't know what will. I am amazed and I am excited always. When I consider the love of God for me, I am bound and compelled. In fact, Paul says the love of God constrains me. It is the love of God. In passing, how do we activate that love? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5. He says, the love of God has been spread abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit, which he gave to us. And then in verse 6, he says how that happens. Because Christ died for us. That's why this breaking of bread is important. Because if you want to constantly appreciate, be filled with the Spirit, and understand the love of God, is to constantly keep your gaze on Calvary. That's what Paul says in Romans. When you are in love, for those of us who are and have been and might be, you cannot keep your lover out of your mind. And as you continue to focus on that individual, it does something to your heart. That love increases. As you continue to consider this young woman that decides to give herself to you in marriage and to love you and to submit to you and to take care of you, it affects the way you respond to her. And so that's why the scripture reminds us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I find that is a tremendous bar. How do Christ love the church? Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, you will see he's forgiving, he's patient, he's caring, he's tender, he's kind. And he never raises his voice on the church. Never. If you want to know how to love the churches, go for the scripture and see how Jesus Christ treated his bride. So, we are God's gift to his son, but also Jesus is God's gift to us. He who did not spare his son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He did not. That is my favorite verse in the scripture. To me, that verse is powerful. Are you anxious? Are you dealing with anxiety this morning? Are you believing God for something good? Are you believing God for something great? He says, listen, God have given you the greatest gift of all. He did not spare his son. He did not spare him. We heard about that. The breaking of bread reminds us of that this morning. But he delivered him for you. And he says, with that same son, he will freely give you all things according to his will. Jesus Christ. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that soever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. When God gave us his son, he gave us everything. Everything. That's why John 6:33 urges us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, because all these things are in Christ Jesus. The things we fuss about and we rant and rave about, it's in Jesus Christ. When we have him, we have all of that. Are you searching for a wife? She's in Jesus Christ. Do you desire to buy a home? It's in Jesus Christ. When you prioritize God's kingdom, God will prioritize your needs. There is a wonderful promise that God will provide for us all our needs according to his riches in glory. John 6:41, as we continue on the subject of Jesus, God's gift to us. So then the Jews were complaining about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I came down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, stop complaining among yourselves. No one come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. And I want you to notice that statement. And that will bring us back to a verse I did not read, which probably I might read in a while. The only reason you and I are saved, it is because God drew us to himself. And the only reason God drew us to himself is because he chose us for himself. Has nothing to do with us. Verse 44, no one come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. About us. Ephesians chapter 2. None of works that we should boast. It is the mercy of God. From the moment we were born, we gave God our backs and we were moving away from God. And the Hebrew writer says his mercy and God's goodness kept following us. There was no beauty, Isaiah says, in Christ that we should desire him. We didn't, when we came of age, we didn't decide, oh, where is God? No. He came for us. He drew us. And God, if you are not saved tonight and there is a nudging in your spirit and you are not comfortable, that is how God draw you to himself. Will you respond this morning? Will you say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner? Will you confess your sins? Will you confess this morning that you are lost in this world without God, like a sheep without a shepherd, you've gone astray? If you do that, God will forgive you. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 6:65, and he was saying, for this reason, I have told you that no one comes to me unless it has been granted or given him from the Father. There's nothing for you and I to boast about. There is nothing for you and I to feel proud about. It's all about God. Let me just read this beautiful verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 30 or verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he, as God, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he glorified. That's all God's doing. He predestined you as his child and he calls you. Now that call in here is not a general call to repentance. It is a calling that is bound to be converted into salvation. Because he predestined you. Let me give you an example or a picture of that call. Scripture reminds us we were dead in sins and trespasses. I want you to picture Lazarus, dead in his grave. And I want you to picture our Lord Jesus standing at the grave of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. It's a dead man. That supernatural divine calling of our Lord Jesus at the grave of Lazarus brought him to life. Likewise, you are dead in sins and trespasses. Like Lazarus, in the grave of the sin of the world, indulging in the affairs of this world, the activities of this world. And that's who we were, and that's where we were. And that fateful day when God called us, we heard and we came alive out of our tomb of sin. And then those whom he called, he justifies. He's the one doing it. You responded to that call because you were predestined. And because you responded to that call, because you were predestined, God have made you just. You are justified. You are his. No man can change that. No man cannot reverse that. It is in the invisible purpose of God in his salvation. You cannot change that. You didn't call yourself. You didn't decide. Lazarus didn't decide from the grave. Oh, I've been there 4 days. I think I'm going to resurrect. He didn't have that power, the ability to do that. There is a call going out to you this morning if you are not saved. But there are two calls in the scripture. There is a call that is translated into salvation. And like I said, there is a general call where Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. It's not the same call. Do not be among those who are called and not chosen this morning, but be among those who are called and will be chosen by the blood of Jesus. Be among this call. He says, those he called, he justified. God declares you just because of your obedience to that call. And those he justifies, he glorifies. Glory to God. This is a complete transaction. It must happen. It will happen. Because God says it, I believe it. And that settles it. God is sovereign. God is God. Let every man be liars. Let them spread their lies and their poisons and attack the family and try to redefine marriage. But God says it. That's not how it is. In the beginning, God made them male and female. God says it, settles it. Doesn't matter what man says. God has the final say. The only true free person is God. People says America is the land of the free and the brave. And I understand that. But we are not free when we have to depend on something or someone. As free as a bird, the saying goes, no, the birds are not totally free because they still have to depend on the food chain and the worms and so on. But God is totally free because he's dependent on no man. God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, with whom he wants. That's the God we serve. And you serve him for a few years and you tell him you go back out there for what? But we understand the enemy. You know, the devil has two strategies he uses against believers and people in the world. He gives you it, and for the past 4 years, trust me, have been so challenging. He gives you enough pain and heartache and affliction. Some of it is from God, and some of it is our own decisions and fault as well. But the devil is the instigator of, look at Job. Of course, it was permitted by God. We know the story and so on. God is sovereign. Nothing happens to us unless God approves it. But he gives us enough pain and trouble that we hate God. That our faith is stretched to the limit where we begin to question God. Job's wife cursed God and died. The pain, she could not have dealt with it. Now I understand that for those of us who may want to put pressure on Job's wife, how many of us have lost one child as a mother? The devastation at the funeral service of a mother who just lost one child. She lost 10. Can you imagine how difficult it was for not justifying the advice and so on? I don't know if we would have had a better advice for Job ourselves. So he gives you so much pain. He brings so much pain and affliction in your life that you hate God, that you give up on God. This is a whole sermon by itself, you know, rejoicing in suffering. But that's one of the devil's tricks. But it did not work on Job. Job proved that God is faithful. Job proved that he loved his God. And come what may, Satan, you bring on me, I will serve him. Who to God we can say that? But not everybody, especially sometimes even believers, break under these pressures. And the second thing it does is give you pleasure that you feel you don't need God. These celebrities feel they don't need God because they can pleasure themselves in many ways. One guy said to me, a drug dealer, I had a conversation with, said to me, how can you believe somebody you cannot even see? And he has all his millions and so on. And he drives, the latest vehicles, and he pleasures himself with women and so on. And so the devil fills you with pleasure that you believe you don't need God. That didn't work on Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of this world. Not that beautiful phrase, for a season. For a season. Whatever pleasure you'll experience in this life is for a season. But at the right hand of God, there are pleasures not for a season, but forevermore. Tread in all the pleasures of this world and embrace the pleasure that God has promised you in his kingdom through his Son. Luke reminds us in Acts 11:18 that when the listeners heard, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has also granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. God is the one to grant repentance. Unless God grants repentance, you cannot receive it. And God is granting you repentance this morning, my dear friend, if you are not saved. Will you respond? John 18:37. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I have been born. And for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And here is the phrase. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You listen and responded because God would have determined that you are of the truth. Says to Pilate, the reason why you don't listen, and the reason why, because these Jews crucified me, because they were not of the truth. Everyone, you and I listen to the call of salvation because God would have predestined us for salvation. John 10:22. Or let's read 26 for time's sake. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Of us, because they were not of us. I guess time would not permit me, but you get the gist. One. Do I get the approval of the congregation? I won't be too long. I won't be too long. We belong to the Father. Next point, we belong to the Father before faith. Before we exercise faith in God, we had already belonged to God. It's not at that point, you know. It is a transaction that happens. You know, we are acting out the miracle that God had performed in our lives before the foundation of the world. It's like a movie. We are actors in the movie of God. God's eternal movie. Faith brings us to Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But where do we get the faith from? It's God. It's not your faith. It's a gift. God gives you the ability, the gift of faith to believe. After He have called you and after He have chosen you. The one, John 8, 47, the one who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear, he's saying to the Jews, because you're not of God. It's the words of our Lord Jesus. The one who is of God hears the word of God. Faith is activated by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That is why the word of God must be heard and must be preached, and man must hear in order to believe. But it is not your faith. You have no faith except God supernaturally give us the faith we need to believe. God, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said light, let the light shine out of darkness, or who commanded the light, maybe of your, I like that verse, the King James Version, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, 2 Corinthians 4:6, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God commands the light to shine in darkness, and it is the same God that commands the light to shine in darkness in the whole creation. It is the same God that commands the light of the knowledge of Christ to shine in our hearts, that we can see our Lord Jesus, the beauty of the cross. It was a bloody cross. It was a messy cross. But when you understand the work of the cross, it's a glorious cross. You've ever witnessed an accident? Multiple times, my wife and I are driving and she's doing a bachelor's in nursing and she's curious when there is an accident on the road to stop because she wants to help. I say, I don't want to stop. I'm afraid of blood. But when you look at the cross, no matter how bloody it is, in fact, the bloodier you see the cross, the more glory there is in it. And let me close here. I've stolen some of your time. I pray to God that I gave you something to consider. But love is the number one material in the construction of God's house. You have love, everything else will fall down. May God enable us. May we see the love of God through the lens of Calvary. And may we reciprocate that love. From elder to saint, we are going to deal with that the next time. And from saint to elder, so that the church of God could experience the glory of God. God bless you for his name's sake. Amen. Praise God.